Well, we've been talking about over the last few weeks the spiritual disciplines. And today we're going to take a look at another one of these disciplines. But before we get into it, I was thinking a little bit about godliness here over the last couple of days. And I was thinking about Jesus and how Jesus is really the greatest example of godliness that we have. When Jesus walked this earth, he lived a perfectly godly life. He lived a life that was filled with the knowledge of God. He was filled with love and affection. He depended upon his Father. He submitted to his Father. He was filled with gratitude and obedience. This was and still is Jesus. And godliness ought to be one of the goals that we have. In other words, living godly lives. One of the reasons is because it's one of God's goals for us. Take a look here at 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. If you've been here the last few Wednesdays, this is kind of our calling card verse. It says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So, here we see the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul to his young disciple Timothy, and the Holy Spirit is saying, train yourselves, discipline yourself to be godly. Well, the same Holy Spirit that was speaking through Paul to Timothy is speaking to us here this evening. He's speaking to Emmanuel Assembly of God. He's speaking to our kids and our grandkids. He's speaking to the body of Christ all across America. I understand that when Paul wrote this, he wrote it as a very specific personal letter to Timothy. I don't believe he knew he was writing the Bible. But the Holy Spirit knew it. And ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit writing through the Apostle Paul. And what he is saying is true for all times. So even though we are 2,000 years removed from the writing of that letter, the Lord is still speaking to you and to me tonight. He's calling us to be godly. And I was thinking a little bit of godliness. And I thought about it as, say, an ocean. Wendy and I and the kids got back a couple of Sundays ago from the beach down in North Carolina. And that's right on the Atlantic Ocean, second largest ocean in the world. It is a big body of water, rather large. I don't think I'm going to swim it anytime soon. Don't think anybody's going to swim it anytime soon. Think of godliness as an ocean like that. I wonder if there are many Christians who sort of stay at the surface. You're saved, you're born again, but we're just going to kind of hang out on the surface. The trouble is God is calling us to go deeper, deeper down, deeper in to a relationship with Him, deeper down, deeper into godliness. And I wonder how many of us, and I'm speaking totally in general right now of brothers and sisters throughout the world, how many of us actually do that? And look, I know it can be scary to go down deep because, listen, there's big fish down there. There's great whites and there's barracuda. There's all sorts of things that can hurt you and potentially kill you in the ocean, and we're a little scared to go deeper. Or maybe we are just content to live up top. Well, God wants us to go deeper. And maybe it is fear that keeps us from going deeper in godliness. Maybe it is busyness. Maybe it's distraction. Maybe we are content with the way things are. Now, biblical contentment is a very good thing. But when I use the word content, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just content with the status quo. So when we read these verses, train ourselves to be godly, when I think about it through the illustration of jumping into the ocean and going deeper, God is calling us indeed to do that. He's calling us to jump in and go deeper. Deeper in godliness, deeper into righteousness. Maybe one of the biggest reasons why we don't go as deep as we can into godliness is because it takes work. He used the word there that speaks of work. He says, train yourself to be godly. Have you ever trained yourself to do anything? Of course we have. whether it's on the job, it's within a sport, it's bodybuilding, it's an instrument, whatever it is, it takes work. I can remember when I first started mountain biking, probably in my early 30s, I guess is where it was. And when I first started, I was out in the Allegheny Mountains out by Altoona. And I'd leave the parsonage on the bike. I'd drive on the street for a little bit. And eventually there was an old railroad track. They ripped the tracks out. Now it was just a path. And I'd ride down that path, cross over another road, go all the way down to a restaurant. And then I would turn around. It was probably about a 5-mile round trip, give or take. Well, as time went on, I went out into one of the state parks, and you had paths there that were flat like that, but you also had some paths that tested you a little bit. And I would ride in there 5, 6 miles, 7 miles sometimes. It was a blast. Well, there is this one place in that park. You start on a dirt path. Eventually, as you're coming to the creek, it turns into high grass. And high grass is notoriously hard to ride on with a mountain bike. Okay? So you're riding on the high grass. You come to a little footbridge over the creek. It was actually a spillway. There was a dam that had dammed up the creek. It made a beautiful, pristine lake, and this was the spillway that came out. Footbridge goes over. And then when you came on the other side of the footbridge, it was about a 90-degree turn up a hill like this. And the hill was maybe 2.5 to 3 feet wide. It was rutted. It was hard ground, but I could not get that hill. I'd be riding, and then I would start slowing down on the grass. I'd cross the footbridge, and I needed momentum. I'd make that 90-degree turn, and I had nothing. So inevitably, the first few times that I did it, I'm huffing and puffing. I'm walking the bike up the hill, and I'm frustrated. Because there is a part of me that can be kind of competitive, and I wanted that hill. And I remember the times that I finally got it. I'm riding up that hill, and there's a moment where you feel like you were going to lose it, but you got it. And then it propelled you all the way to the top, and you're like, I just conquered Everest, which is a joke. I mean, it's a little hill. But that's what it felt like. I would not have been able to do that hill if I didn't train myself, in essence, to get to that point. Well, that's the same with godliness. We're going to train ourselves in a different way. You know, you can run up and down hills all you want. It's not going to make you godly. But the idea of training plays a huge role in walking out the godliness that God has purchased for us. Think about it like this. You've already been made holy. You've already been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. So in essence, the godliness of God, the godliness of the Spirit is already in you. It's already yours. The trick is now, if I can use that word, learning to walk in it. Because, you know, we have this battle, don't we, sometimes? The Spirit and the flesh. I like it when the Spirit wins. I'm not so happy when the flesh wins. Thank God for confession, right? Thank God for repentance. It's a good thing. It keeps that relationship with God open, you know? Either way, he's calling us to train ourselves. And I say all of that to simply say that the spiritual disciplines are some actions, ways of living that we can implement into our lives that will help train us to godliness. And make no mistake, God is calling us to walk in godliness. We see that not only in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, but we also see it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. You don't have to go there, but basically Peter is saying, add to your knowledge of God a bunch of things, add to it godliness. So the Bible's clear. He is calling us to live godly lives, and then when you match godliness with contentment, whoa, now that's special stuff. Take a look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. I think I put that one in there today. Look at that. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Anybody want more gain in your life? Biblical gain, spiritual gain, however you want to say it. I do too. We get there with godliness and contentment. It really is the best place to be. Think about the opposite. Ungodly and discontent. I don't want to live in that place. I want to live godliness with contentment. I want to live in the gain that God has called me to live in. Matter of fact, this is something that each one of us should desire. I mean, if the Spirit lives in us, which He does if we are born again, His heart is that we, as His vessels, would walk in godly lives. So it should be a part of us. It should be something that we do indeed desire, to walk in obedience to the Lord, to walk in honor to God, to walk in godliness. So the question we all have to answer, and it's probably a daily question, to be honest with you. It's not just something that we ask ourselves once a month or once a year, but do we want to do this? Do we want to walk in godliness? And the reason I say that's a daily question is not so that we ask ourselves every day, hey, Jason, do you want to walk in godliness? I've worked with Rosa long enough now that she knows I talk to myself. Aixa will find that out eventually as well in the office. I'll just start talking. I don't feel so bad because Rosa talks to herself all the time. I don't know if you do, but we'll find out. So that's not what I'm saying, but the point is that we're faced with decisions daily. Are we going to walk in godliness? Are we not going to walk in godliness? I think you get the picture. So it really does come down to desire. Is this something that we want? Do we want to live godly lives? If we do, if we want to jump into the ocean of godliness, if we want our lives to resemble Jesus more and more and more, well, there's no way around it. We've got to train ourselves. And that, again, is where the disciplines come into play. We've already looked at a couple of the spiritual disciplines. First, we looked at prayer. You all know prayer is important, right? Prayer is kind of like the umbilical cord between us and God. If you cut that thing, you're killing your relationship with God. We also talked about silence and solitude, the importance of turning it all off and going off by ourselves, wherever that might be, to a place where it's us and God. Silence speaks to turning off the noise. Solitude speaks to aloneness. But you're not really alone because you're there with the Father, right? Prayer, silence, solitude. We talked last Wednesday about celebration. We don't always think about celebration as a spiritual discipline, let alone something that we should do as Christians. But I think we as disciples should probably celebrate more than anybody else there is. Would you agree with that? I mean, think about who we are. I mean, we are literally saved by the blood of Jesus. Heaven rejoiced when you came to Christ. And I've often wondered, what does it look like when angels rejoice? It's got to be incredible. I've never seen anything like it. You've never seen anything like it. They could take off, and they could fly around the moon, maybe. They could do 27 somersaults in the span of a half a second. Could you imagine the light show? I have no idea. It's got to be a spectacle, though. If God rejoices, if the angels rejoice, we ought to be rejoicing as well. We ought to be celebrating. I tied it into worship a bit as well last Wednesday. I might do the spiritual discipline of worship here in the future as well, separately, tied into celebration a little bit more directly. We'll see how all that goes. But all of these are spiritual disciplines, things that we can be doing. Silence, solitude, prayer, celebrating, to train ourselves to godliness. What's interesting is Jesus lived out every one of them. Jesus was a prayer. Right? You better believe he was a prayer. Jesus spent much time in silence and solitude. He modeled it for us. And Jesus, you got to figure, even though he was a man of sorrows and he went through some really tough things. Well, what's Paul say? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Who's the Lord? Jesus. He's filled with joy. And you think about some of those instances that we talked about last week, especially when the apostles and disciples come back and the demons are even listening to us. Jesus says, rejoice that your name is in the book of heaven, but he's sitting there, he's smiling, he's rejoicing right alongside of them. Jesus lived these out. We ought to as well. I mean, think about it. If Jesus did, don't you think we should? Yeah. Well, two more today. The first one today is the discipline, the spiritual discipline, of the study of the Word of God. I've already mentioned that Jesus was a master of the disciplines. Think about how well he knew the Word. Which makes sense because he wrote it, right? He knew the word incredibly well. I'll give you two instances. Remember the time when Jesus was just about ready to start his ministry and he went out on a fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Somebody met him there. You remember who that was, right? The devil. And what's the devil do? He tempts him. How does Jesus respond? He responds with the word of God. He fights the temptation. He fights the devil off by the word of God. And he didn't sit down and open the Torah. He just knew it. Another one that jumps out at me was when Jesus was a boy and he was at the temple. You remember this story. The family's coming home from the Passover meal and they cannot find Jesus. Now, take a second there. That's scary. As a father of five, I'd be losing my mind, which they may very well, meaning Mary and Joseph, have lost their mind. Where's Jesus? Is he with the rest of the family? No, we can't find him. Where'd they find him? They found him in the temple. And there he is. He's talking with the scribes and the leaders of Israel. And they're blown away by the knowledge of the word that Jesus had. If Jesus knew the word, if Jesus used the word, Jesus is the word. If we are his children and we are a part of who he is, how much more should we know the word? And the answer is probably a lot more than we already do. And that goes for everybody, regardless of how much you know the word or not. Think about this. The Bible is God's word to us. He wrote it for us. He wrote it for you and me. I've heard it described as the greatest love letter that there is. I've heard it described as a blueprint for life, a guidebook for living. However you want to say it, God wrote it for you. He wrote it for me. And listen, for so many years, hundreds of years ago, the regular lay person could not read it. They were peasants. They did not have the education to read the Bible. And so they were dependent upon others to read it to them. And of course, back in those days, corruption was great. But then they invented something. And this is so many years ago, and it seems like such a small thing. I mean, you know right now that people are putting on concerts. The concert is in another nation. But through holograms, you can go see the concert 4,000 miles away. Isn't that nuts? Well, hundreds of years ago, they invented something pretty cool. It's called the printing press. It's not a hologram, but it printed words. And what it did is it got the Bible. As a matter of fact, I believe the first book ever printed on it was the Bible. It got it into the hands of the masses. They started to learn. They could read it for themselves. Man, God did this for us. It shows us his vision. It shows us his promises, his plans, his purposes. It tells us what's true. It tells us what's false. It tells us what's really important, what's not so important. It shows us his heart. It gives us insight into his grace and into his mercy, to his love, his power. It gives us wisdom. It gives us knowledge. God's word makes us wise for salvation. Listen, if prayer is our umbilical cord to God, then his word is the food. I wish I made that up. I didn't. I read that somewhere. But it works, doesn't it? Here's a quote for you from a gentleman named David Watson. God's word to us, especially his word spoken by the Spirit through the Bible, is the very ingredient that feeds our faith. If we feed our souls regularly on God's word, several times each day, we should become robust spiritually, just as we feed on ordinary food several times each day and become robust physically. Nothing is more important than hearing and obeying the word of God. It's a great quote. Richard Foster, who wrote the book on the discipline, Celebration of Discipline, says many Christians remain in bondage to fear and anxiety simply because they do not study the word. Now listen, there are other reasons why we get into bondage for anxiety or fear and stuff like that. I get that. But he brings out a good point. If we would know the word and the power of the word of God, especially in the hands of the Holy Spirit, wow, that could calm our fears. That could help us deal with anxieties and worries. Man, the Bible, so important to us. God knows this. He wrote it for us. And in essence, he tells us as much in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. I think I got that up on the overhead. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. You know what that means? It means it was written by God. That's what it means. Inspired by God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. So scripture is God-breathed. It's written by Him through the hands of men. It trains us, corrects us, rebukes us, teaches us, it equips us. But all, if we don't open it, if we don't hear it preached, it doesn't get in us. How can we be trained by something if what is supposed to train us, we never allow it to do the job? It's like kind of going to the gym, right, and just sitting there. I got a $50 a week membership to the gym, and I'm just going to sit on the floor and watch everybody. Well, I ain't going to do nothing. Well, I just bought a great, beautiful, leather-bound Bible from Hackman's Bible Bookstore. Praise the Lord for Hackman's Bible Bookstore. You haven't opened it for a year and a half, and it sits right there on your table. It does nothing, right? The idea is to open that up and allow God to speak to you through it. It's one thing to come to church on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or to go to a life group or a Sunday school class, and we ought to be doing all of that stuff. But how about coming with eyes and ears open, saying, Lord, here am I, speak to me. Show me your will, show me your plan, show me your ways, and help me to obey it and walk in it. That's a whole lot different than just sitting there at your arms kind of crossed and saying, well, I put in my time, I'm going to go home because I'm a nice religious person. Right? That's not God's plan. And I'm not insinuating any of us are doing that, but you know it happens. Let's be open to the Word. Allow the Lord to use it to speak to us. Two big words from those scriptures, training and equipped. Huh, that sounds a little bit, doesn't it, like what, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Train yourselves to live godly knives or lives. You can train yourself to live a godly knife. I don't know what that would look like. But I would rather train myself to live like a godly life. But there it is, that they tie in together. The Word trains us. We are to train ourselves. I think they go hand in hand. Study of the Word of God. And so, since all of this is true, God is really telling us to read it, eat it, listen to it. Joshua 1:8. Do I have that up on the overhead? Some I put up and some I didn't. Yes, I did. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Now, this is an interesting verse. This is God speaking to Joshua. If you remember, Joshua took over leadership of Israel from Moses. He was Moses' right-hand man. When Moses died, Joshua was raised up. When God spoke this to Joshua, the Bible, as we know it, was not complete. There was no New Testament. And actually, the Old Testament was very small at that point as well. But the truth in it still speaks to us today. Joshua had the book of the law, first five books of the Bible. Keep it on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. That means read it. Think on it. For us, it's not just the book of the law anymore. It's the entire thing. So although the context changes, in the fullness of the Word of God changes, the exhortation is still the same. Meditate on it. Meditate on it all the time, right? That's what he's saying. Do it often. David Watson said the same thing. Three times a day. Now, you don't have to make a law out of that. We've talked about this, right? Don't make laws out of things that you're not supposed to make laws out of. You know, don't go murder somebody. That's a good law. But if you make a law and say, I'm going to read the Bible three times every day. That's not a bad thing to go after. It's a good thing. But if you miss one, you're okay. You'll be all right. Jesus is not angry with you. He's perfectly fine. The better thing is to just say, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of your word. And then just start going after him. That kind of thing. The idea, though, is that we are indeed in it. We're meditating upon it. All the time, allowing the Lord to speak to us. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about spiritual warfare. And it gives us the armor of God. You remember this, right? It's very famous in Christian circles, obviously, passage of Scripture. And what are we supposed to put on? The helmet of salvation, right? We're supposed to take up the shield of faith and the belt of truth. There's a big one. What's truth? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and His Word, the belt of truth. We are to put on the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when you put on the armor of God, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, especially the sword of the Spirit, speaking of the Word of God. Now, you can wake up in the morning, put on your clothes, and then shove the Bible in your shirt. And you can say, Lord, I just put on the Bible. Now, I don't know, that just kind of came to me. See, guys like whoever said this, right? If prayers are umbilical cord to God, then His Word is the food. Whoever said that, they got it together. I talk about these other things. Aren't you glad you got me, right? Thank you. Amen. I don't think that's what God is saying, right? I don't think you're supposed to shove the Bible into your shirt, right? What He's saying, though, is you put on the full armor of God and you are making the Word of God a part of your life. You're digging into the Bible, okay? And just to highlight it one more time, if you notice the wording in those scriptures, Joshua 1:8, and although I didn't read it directly in Ephesians 6, talks about meditating on the Word day and night, putting on the full armor of God. To meditate and to put on something, they are actions, work. Studying the Word of God does not happen through osmosis. Put the pillow on your head, the Bible on your head, and somehow the words get into your ears. Yeah, I'm surprised one of our kids hasn't thought of that yet. I can see Anna doing something like that. Oh yeah, put the Bible on, it will get right into my brain, Mommy. If you ever get around to Anna, it's a trip. More ways than one. Takes after her mother. Yeah. It doesn't happen like that. It takes work. I get my big muscles because I work out. That's not true. I don't work out. I don't have big muscles. If you want to know the Word of God, if we want to train ourselves to godliness, it takes work. And then we are to do what it says, which speaks of obedience. Because if all we do is reading or just listening, but we're not putting it into action, then we're deceiving ourselves, right? Think about it. Jesus knew the Word of God like the back of His hand. He is the Word of God. He wrote it. The devil knows the Word of God probably better than us. But there's a big difference between the devil and us, isn't there? He don't bow the knee, and he certainly doesn't seek to live it out. If we're living out the Word of God, we're living more like Jesus. If we're choosing not to live out the Word of God, and this is a bit of a harsh in-your-face statement, but I'll just throw it out there, are we not living more like the devil? We know some knowledge, but we're not living it out. And I'm not talking living it out because you have to be saved. You can't be saved by works. You're saved by grace. But once you enter into that relationship, train yourselves to live godly lives. It's good stuff. And if we do this, specifically, if we're studying the Bible, listen to some of the things that the Bible does. Now, I don't have a list up here, and I don't have the scriptures up here. I'm going to give you bullet points. If you're taking notes, get ready to write real quick. Psalm 119, verse 11. If we hide the Bible in our hearts, we make it a part of our life. It keeps us from sinning. Ephesians chapter 6, it protects us, along with the rest of the armor of God, from the evil one, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, if we know the Word of God and study it, it will protect us from false teachers and wolves. Psalm 119, verse 105, it gives us direction. It gives us wisdom. It helps us to know God's will. 2 Timothy 3:17, we just saw it. It prepares us to do God's work. It trains us. It equips us. Plus, I believe with all of my heart that the more we know the Word of God, guess who we know better? Him. The Bible says we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. One of the best ways to grow in the knowledge of Christ and to get to know Jesus better is through His Word. I mean, He's already told us about Himself. And you know, the more that you know the Word of God, I think the more that we know how to pray. Right? Because not only are there great prayers in the Bible, but we get to hear God's heart. We get to see His will, His plans and purposes. That gives us insight into how we can be praying for one another. You know, we don't need to have a specific request from a person to be praying for one another. There's an awful lot of things we can be praying for one another all the time. One of Paul's prayers, and we talked about this this past Sunday, is that we would superabound in love. He prayed that for the Philippians, I believe. Another prayer is that we would be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Jesus himself prays that we would be one as he and the Father are one. There's many more prayers than just those, but look at that. Three prayers that we can be praying. Prayers that God's going to answer. Lord, help us to walk in unity. Please, and I know I'm going off on a little bit of a tangent here, but don't do anything to destroy the unity of this church or of your marriage or of your family. Don't do it. You may even think you're justified to say something or whatever. Don't. Don't do it. If it brings division and disunity, we're not honoring God. He says, be united as the Father and the Son are united. Another way that we can pray is that we would love and superabound in love, more and more abounding in love. That's a great prayer. We prayed that Sunday morning right up here at the altar. Lord, give us all full wisdom and understanding, spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we understand your will and your plans and purposes. These are great prayers. The more that we know the word, the more that we can pray, and the more insight that we can have when we are praying. That's good stuff. And so, to tie it into our ocean again, if we are reading the word, if we're studying it, meditating on it, listening to it preached and taught, obeying what it says, because that's a key part in this. If we're growing in obedience, and I understand we all still fall short as Christians, I get that. But as we continue to do what it says, and by the way, confession and repentance is obeying the word, right? Confess your sins, it says. Well, let's do it, right? Confess those things. If we're doing this, we're jumping into the water. We're going deeper. That's right. The devil's not going to like it. He might try to bite off your leg like a great white. But greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. He is a liar. And remember, he prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, two thoughts on this. Maybe three thoughts. We'll see how this hell plays out. Number one, he is powerful. Okay? I've heard it said, I don't know if it was C.S. Lewis or somebody, but if we decide to take the devil head on in our own strength, we're goners, right? But with that being said, he prowls around like a roaring lion. He's not really the lion because we serve the lion of the tribe of Judah. So greater is Jesus in us than he that is in the world. We can overcome. Don't let him, meaning the evil one, dictate your life and replace the lies that you once believed, the temptations that you once loved. Replace it with the truth of God's word and the beauty of God's word. Eat it up. Eat it up like it's a filet mignon. Anybody in here like filet mignon? We go down to North Carolina. We're sitting there on the beach, Outer Banks. Wendy and I always talk about retiring down there, but then the thing that happens is that you got no snow. And you all know I love snow. When we got 15 inches this past year up over where I lived, I don't know what we got here in Center City or whatever, but we got about 15. You know what? I was upset. You know I was upset? They were calling for 30, and I missed 30. See what I'm saying? Give me snow. I love it. Anyway, I did live in the Poconos. Yeah, I lived in Coalport. Lots of snow, lots of fun times. What's that? Yes, I know, that's not right. I'm actually very, very disturbed. Last year I lived in the Poconos, the blizzard of 2016. We got 9 inches in Mountaintop. Okay, I wanted 30 last year. Anyway, the point that I was trying to make is probably now lost to antiquity. So, oh yes, 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 Wendy and I go to the beach. And we bring the kids too. We have to bring them, basically. We go out to dinner, right? And here we are, like seafood heaven. And you know what I get? I get a filet mignon. I'm not a big seafood fan. She loves it. Shrimp and grits and Cajun shrimp and grits. And she loved it. And they did something, though, with that filet mignon that just was awesome. What I do eat are the soups down there. And there's this, a she-crab bisque. I had one at the tail of the whale once on the way to Manio that was possibly the best soup I've ever had. I would move down there just to eat the soup. And then I'd pray real hard for snow. That's how it worked. See? So anyway, That's filet mignon. The word of God is like the filet mignon. That's my whole point. See, it took me a little while to get there. Point is, people, let's get into the discipline of the study of the Word of God. And by the way, there's a lot of study helps. If you really want to get into it, you can get Bible concordances. You can get Bible dictionaries if you really want to get crazy, right? You have devotionals that you can read along with the Scriptures. But I would also encourage you to just get alone with the Bible and read it without any other teaching. Sometimes that's the best way. You know, allow the Spirit to just pour right into you. As you're reading, I've also heard it said, there's many different ways to read through the Bible. Read through the Bible in a year. Many times they give you an Old Testament scripture, a psalm or a proverb, and a New Testament. Read it devotionally. Read it chapter by chapter, whatever it might be. Read it straight through, Genesis to Revelation. Wendy's grandfather, right? Granddad was a pastor, Methodist pastor, loved the Lord. And he read through the Bible, I think, from cover to cover every year, in a different version every year. Yeah. I can't do that. I read it differently. And you know how I read it? If I'm just sitting down reading the Bible, a wonderful man once told me and told a lot of people, read it until the Lord speaks to you. Don't necessarily have a plan. Just figure out, okay, I'm going to... And what I did is I opened the book of Mark. I haven't read the book of Mark in a while. This is many years ago. And I said, well, I'll start in the book of Mark. You have to have a starting place. So I open up the book of Mark and I say, all right, Lord... Because, by the way, prayer and the study of the Word, silence and solitude and celebration, they all kind of work together. I said, Lord, I'm going to read until you speak to me. I've never studied the Bible like that. I may have told you this before. I don't remember. But I get ready. I don't know what's going to happen. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says something along the lines of, you know, the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a summary. And I stopped. And the Lord, I'm saying, it's one of those moments where the Lord just stopped me. And I could not read any further, and I heard that still small voice, see, Jason, it's all about me. It ain't about you. And I start journaling. It just blew me away. I read one verse with like 10 words, and the Spirit broke through. Try that. Pick a book. Pick a book in the New Testament or something. Pick a psalm. Just read till the Lord speaks to you. You might read the whole psalm. You might read a whole chapter. You might read 2.5 chapters. You might read a half a verse, and then the Lord is speaking to you. Good stuff. One other thing that we cannot gloss over, and the reason I can't gloss over it is because it's written right here. And Pastor Caleb wants a little bit more time with the kids. And I am going to get into the second discipline tonight, and that is the discipline of fellowship. You all know what the word means, right? It's an old-time churchy word, but it's one of the most important words in the Bible. Fellowship speaks of association, community, communion, and joint participation. It means you're spending time together with one another. This is fellowship. And the early church in Jerusalem knew what real fellowship was. And I think their example can serve as a blueprint for us right here in Emmanuel. Take a look at Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And then we'll go ahead and get ready to close. This is the scene that's happening after the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost, you have 120 people in the upper room, all Jewish believers. They're seeking the Lord's face. They're praying. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. They speak in other tongues as the Lord gives them utterance. The party breaks out into the streets during the feast, the Jewish feast of Pentecost. All Jews from the Roman Empire are there, and they hear them speaking in tongues. What's going on? This is weird stuff. Peter gets up. He speaks and preaches a sermon. 3,000 people get saved. What are you going to do with all those people, regardless of how many are going to stay in the area? What are you going to do with them all? Well, here's what they did. They devoted themselves, all these new believers, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. How often did they do that? Every day. Huh. They broke bread in their homes, life groups, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the first night of my new members teaching. And by the way, we're doing new members classes, if you are interested, in July, the 9th and the 16th, Sunday nights, both times, 6 to 8 p.m. So if you're not a member and you're interested in becoming a member, this is for you. If you're just interested in learning more about the church and stuff, this is for you as well. So we go over this, and there are seven characteristics of the early church that are found in here. I'm not going to spend all the time on them. One of the big ones was what? Fellowship. Everybody say it nice and loud. There it is, fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship, meaning they were devoted to one another. They spent time with each other. They shared with each other. They'd hang out together in the temple courts. They'd hang out together in their houses. They gave willingly to all who had need. That's a part of fellowship as well, blessing one another. They did it with glad hearts. In other words, they enjoyed one another. They weren't talking about each other. They weren't gossiping about each other. They enjoyed each other. They were so united, so devoted to one another, that the Spirit was moving with signs, wonders. When the people saw this, not just the signs and the wonders, but the joy, the love for one another, man, they're coming to Christ daily. That's exciting stuff. And so notice that real fellowship doesn't really have a whole lot to do with being in the same building. You can be in the same building and have nothing to do with one another. Fellowship is all about relationship. When you think of communion, we take the bread and the cup. Communion is a remembrance. It's a symbol of what Jesus did for us. But I love the term because communion is something that we take corporately. We're communing together in the presence of God. Interestingly enough, I'm not saying I necessarily agree with the doctrine, but the Catholics believe that the body and the bread, or the bread and the cup, actually become the body and the blood of Jesus. I don't agree with it. I don't think it's biblical. But it highlights the fact that you're coming into the presence of God when you are taking communion. Isn't that cool? It's a symbol. The Bible is pretty clear on that. But when you are taking communion, Jesus is right there with us. Not in the bread or the cup, but he's with us. The Bible says that he lives within us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as we meet together in fellowship as the temple of the Holy Spirit, he's there with us in a very special way. Where two or more are gathered together. There he is. He's with us. This is fellowship. This is real fellowship. And we need fellowship. We need it for one another, the body as a whole, and we need it for ourselves personally. I've once heard it said, and maybe you've heard this before, I think I've shared it before too, that there are no successful Lone Ranger Christians. Now listen, I understand there are Christians who are thrown into prison. They're in solitary confinement and God is getting them through. Think of Daniel in the lion's den, I get that. But as a rule, as a common, normal, everyday thing, the Lord has put us together, not apart. We need one another. And once again, you know who sets the tone on all this is Jesus himself. Think about what he did with his disciples. Think about all the time he spent with them. They ate together. They traveled together. They ministered together. Some of them saw him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah come down out of heaven somehow, some way, and they're meeting with Jesus and they're all glowing white. And Peter's, of course, yapping his mouth because he doesn't know what else to do. Others saw him raise the dead. They're with him, albeit at a distance, in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Jesus. He taught them. He poured his life, his love, his power into these people. He set the tone for fellowship. And then that continued after he went up to heaven. There they are, 120 in the upper room. What are they doing? Well, they're doing a lot of things, but they're fellowshipping. They're hanging out together. And so it's about real relationships. To finish this up then, going back to the beginning, the Holy Spirit is saying to us clearly through the writings of the Apostle Paul, we are to train ourselves to be godly. And so we got prayer, we've got silence and solitude, we've got celebration, and now we've talked about the study of the Word of God and the importance of fellowship. So with that said, I would encourage you to implement those things into your lives more and more. You know, at the end of the day, that question still remains, how much do we want it? Is this our heart's desire? And my hope and prayer for my family, for this church, is that the answer is yes, this is our heart's desire as we seek God together. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand together. Next week, you have a treat. I'm going to be hanging out with Pastor Caleb. So number one, part of the treat is you're getting rid of me again for a week. Number two, you get to hear Wendy speak. Is that the first time on a Wednesday you've taught? Cool. So she's going to bring in some interesting thoughts. I have no idea what that means. It's going to be good, though. So tell your friends. Bring more people out. They'll be get to hear her. I'm taking off with Pastor Caleb. Watch out. We're going to hit the streets. Father, we do thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the fact that you became flesh, Jesus, the Word made flesh, and you dwelt among us. And as you dwelt among us, you lived out the spiritual disciplines. And so help us to do the same. Help us to have a great understanding that comes from a great desire for the Word of God. May we study it with eyes and ears wide open. May we listen to it. May we put it into practice in all aspects of our lives, whether it's loving you, loving one another, confessing sin, encouraging one another, however you want to say it. Help us to live it out, Lord. And then help us to remember that we live our lives as individual Christians in the greater fellowship of believers, and that you really have made us a family. And so I just want to pray for the unity of the fellowship of this church, that you would protect us from the evil one, that you would lead us away from anything that would hinder that fellowship or hinder that unity. I pray, Father, that there are any words of death that are spoken, that they would just drop to the ground, and that we would instead speak words of life, that we would speak words of encouragement and exhortation and love, and that, Lord, we would not gossip or slander or whatever it may be. So, Father, help us to keep the unity of the Spirit as we continue to grow together. And, Father, we desire to grow. We want to grow inwardly, that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. But we also want to grow, Lord, outwardly. We want to see other people come to know Jesus through our testimony. So continue to raise up workers. Continue to raise up folks who have a heart for you. And we give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lord bless you all. So break open that word and hang out together.